All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're concluding our fight series today with a message that I'm calling Fight to the Finish. Fight to the Finish. This is a message that I wish our USA World Cup team would have heard on Thursday. And they're lost to Turkey, but they're moving on, okay? And the next game is this Wednesday night. So after our America 250 celebration, which I'll tell you more about at the end of our time together, we will get you home in time to watch America win in this next round, okay? We all know that starting well is important. But today's message is what matters most, what's most important. And that is that we finish well. We finish strong. This is true in sports, it's true in life, and it's certainly true for the Christian. So what I want to do today is I want to break this message up into three sections. First two sections are going to be relatively quick, flyby. We'll spend the most amount of our time in the third section. The first section is going to be what I'm calling the call to finish strong. We're going to trace Paul's words throughout 2 Timothy, his challenge to his young son in the faith, as he terms him, on this charge to finish well, to finish strong. And then we're going to look at Paul's motivation to finish strong. There was something that Paul kind of peels back the curtains, if you will, and gives us a little light into how he was thinking as he's beaten and stoned and left for dead. What kept him putting one foot in front of the other, not giving up and throwing in the towel? And then the third section is going to be how to finish strong. And we'll get real practical there as we talk about ways that we can finish strong. Now, 2 Timothy is a book by Apostle Paul. It's the last words that we ever have from him. He's writing to, as mentioned earlier, his son in the faith, Timothy. And this letter is all about affirmation and challenge and charge. And it culminates in this statement to fight the good fight of faith, to finish Timothy and to finish well. Paul has been following Jesus for 30 years. And he knows that outside of a miracle, he is not getting out of this dungeon prison that he is sitting in. In fact, most scholars will tell you that it was within weeks of his martyrdom. Some say days of his martyrdom. And so he pens this letter, and our key verses that we're looking in on today is verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, out of all the fight messages that we have preached, this is by far the one that I've been looking forward to preaching the most, because my life verse is verse 7, where he says, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith." This is the verse that I want on my epitaph. Just put it on my tombstone. That by God's grace, whenever it's my time to exit this world, I can say with integrity exactly what Paul said here. And so as he gives these words to Timothy, he gives them to us this morning. This is the call to finish strong. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 is in the context of the whole letter. And the entire letter is a challenge to Timothy. It is Paul speaking words of life over him and calling him to step up and continue on. We can't look at every verse of every chapter, but let me just give you a highlight. This is chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. All of the scripture references we'll look at will be on the screen. He says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." You hear the challenge, the call, the charge. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "You then, my child," it's the tenderness of a father and a son, a mentor and a mentee, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here's the challenge, the charge: "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I've preached this message before. I called the sermon Last Words. You know, when someone's dying, you tend to listen to every word. You hang on every word that's being spoken because what are their last words going to be? Well, here they are. He's challenging Timothy. Keep going. You look at verse 22 and 23 of 2 Timothy 2. Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. He knows his time is nearing. And he's putting it all on the line to Timothy. Read chapter 3. Timothy, there's going to be godlessness in the last days. People are going to be evil. And it's not going to be easy to finish strong. The world in which you're living, it's going to be hard. But you got to keep going. Continue to grow up in what you were raised in. And then we get to chapter 4. And he charges him in verse 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Look at this. Preach the word, Timothy. Don't ever stop. Be ready in season and out of season. Go down to verse 5. As for you, be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, do what God has called you to do, and don't you ever give up. And he uses himself as an example. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And Timothy, you are to do the same. So this call to finish strong, Paul makes to Timothy, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, he's making that call to us today, that we have a responsibility, Christian, to not just start well, but to finish well. Secondly, we see a motivation to finish strong. Now, this is verse 8. Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's amazing, you read about Paul's life, and being in a dungeon prison is par for the course. 2 Corinthians 11, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead. I have a daily anxiety for these churches that I've planted. He says he's been crushed. He's been afflicted. He knows what it is to suffer. And yet you look at Paul's life and there's a sense of joy and there's a sense of purpose and there's just this not giving up attitude. It's amazing to think about. Where does it come from? Well, Paul, he kind of gives us a look behind the curtain. In a word, it's a reward. That's his motivation. He said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That word laid up, it's stored away. It's reserved. It's got his name on it. And he knows that when he crosses the finish line, if he runs according to the rules, that he's not disqualified, that he doesn't quit, that if he just crosses over the finish line, he knows he has this crown of righteousness laid up for him. Now, Paul loved athletic imagery. We read in 1 Corinthians about him running to win the prize. We read that he beats his body into submission, that he makes it his slave, lest after preaching to others, he himself will be disqualified. Philippians 3 talks about him pressing on toward the goal. He loved this athletic imagery here. In verses 6 through 8, he calls life a fight. And so he says, I've competed, I've fought, I've done everything that I was supposed to do. And like an athlete finishing his contest, he is ready to receive his reward. Now, it wasn't just the reward that he was after, but it was who was gonna give him that reward. Look there at the text again in verse 8. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord. He was motivated not just by the reward, but who was going to be giving him the reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he will award to me on that day. Isn't it interesting? Here Paul is in a Roman prison awaiting a magistrate's word to go to his death. And yet the only ruling he's concerned with, he's consumed with, is this, is the one the righteous judge is going to hand down. He wants that reward. And so he's motivated to fight and to finish well. And notice it doesn't say that you have to be in first place to get the award. It doesn't say that you have to be the most impressive athlete in the field to get the award. This award, the crown of righteousness, is for all of those who love his appearing. In other words, Paul is running after a person. Jesus is his reward. And he says, anybody that loves him and is pursuing after him, they have a reward. It's waiting on them. This is what kept Paul going. This future reward. It's what kept him putting one foot in front of the other, not throwing in the towel. This future reward and the reward giver. It's what kept him from getting in the ditches, from disqualifying himself, from pursuing some false advertisement of the evil one. No, his focus, his motivation was this eternal reward. So it begs the question this morning, just a question of application. If you're here this morning and perhaps tempted to throw in the towel, quit on your faith, give up, stop running altogether, it begs the question, what's your motivation for being in the race? Where are your eyes? I am in the middle of my summer reading right now. I love summer reading for me. It's when I get to read books that I want to read, okay, without a pen in my hand. Typically from January to June and August to December, most of my reading revolves around sermons that I'm studying for. And so I'm always reading with a pen in my hand. Well, the month of July, all right, June, July, and a little first part of August is fun reading for me. And so I've got books that I'm going through. This is an opportunity for me to kind of just take a break over the next 5 weeks. I'm so grateful for our church. You allow me a few weeks out of the pulpit, the month of July, so I can kind of catch a breather. And I've got great friends and staff members coming in to preach. But one of the books that I was reading earlier was talking about a study that was done by a professor at Fuller Seminary. His name was Dr. Bobby Clinton. And he spent years researching biblical and historical leaders that finished strong and that finished well. He looked at 49 what he would call major biblical characters in the Bible. And of those 49, looking at patterns of those who finished well and those who did not, less than 25% of the biblical characters that he studied finished well. And he mentioned six barriers to them finishing well. He calls them the what kills you list. You want to know what's going to take you out of the race. He gives six subjects here. I'll put them on the screen for you. One, finances and greed. And he gives biblical examples of people in the Bible where each of these subjects took them out, caused them not to finish well. Abuse of power, talks about Saul there. Didn't even know that the hand of God left him. Pride leading to a downfall. Illicit sexual relationships. Solomon, wisest man who ever knew, didn't finish well. Married a bunch of foreign wives. Family issues. Plateauing, i.e. burnout. So I want you to look at this list right here. You can just keep it on the screen for a minute. And I want to ask you, if you're tempted to quit, tempted to throw in the towel, where are your eyes? What is your motivation? Because if it's any of these things right here, or a whole host of others that could lead to number six, burnout and frustration. If it's not Jesus, then you may not finish well. Paul wasn't focused on any of these things. Money didn't move him. He didn't have any. Power didn't move him. It had been stripped of him. He's in a dungeon prison. His needs being met by someone else. Pride? Have any pride? Illicit sexual relationships? He didn't have time for that job. He was busy planting churches, advancing the kingdom, penetrating darkness. We don't know about his family issues, but certainly burnout wasn't happening. Why? Because he had a reward that he was after. And his eyes were on someone who was going to hand him that reward. So he's encouraging Timothy and me and you that if we want to finish strong, our eyes can't be on the things of this world. It has to be on the unseen, the eternal reward that is waiting us if we'll just finish strong. So we have the call to finish strong. We have the motivation to finish strong. Let's talk about how to finish strong. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. And looking at Paul's life and what he writes here in verses 6-8, how can we practically finish strong? I want to give you three statements that I think will help us all in finishing strong. Statement number one, we need to live with the end in mind. Several weeks ago, I was at a conference in Florida, and the artist, songwriter Shane and Shane were there. And they had a conference before the conference, if you will, for worship pastors. And they had contacted our office. They have a devotional that they do every week. If you're a Shane and Shane fan, like their music, I would really encourage you. We'll put it on the screen for you. If you text Devo to 79316, all right, every day, Monday through Friday, you'll get a 15, 20-minute devotional sent to you, 10-minute, 20-minute devotional sent to you by Shane and Shane. And sometimes they have a guest on, sometimes they don't, but they talk about a song, the words of the song, why is that song inspirational, maybe what the story behind that song is, and then Shane and Shane sings that song. It's pretty good, Monday through Friday. So they called our offices and said, hey, we know Pastor Jared's gonna be in Florida. Would he mind being a guest on our show and talking about a song that he likes? It's like, sure, man, I'll do that. I love Shane and Shane. Are you kidding me? And so I was going to be at the conference anyway, not the worship part of it, but I went in where I told me to go, and I thought, you know, you listen to this devotion. It's in a studio most of the time. And so I go in. I thought we were going to have this little interview, you know, in a back green room and be done with it, you know, 15, 20 minutes, and I'm out of there. But I didn't know. I walk into a production meeting, and they say, and at this time, Pastor Jarrett, you're going to walk out, and you're going to do that devotional live on stage in front of the people in the conference. It's like, we're going to do what? I thrive off of preparation, all right? And I was not prepared for that. And so the song I'd picked is Give Me Jesus by Fernando Ortega. You know this song? In the morning when I rise, some of you do, all right? In the morning when I love this song. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And then it goes into a verse, and when I am afraid, give me Jesus. And then it ends, when I come to die, give me Jesus. I just love that song because I believe it encapsulates all of life. You know, from the very beginning, from the time I wake up to the time I exit this life, what's it all about? Just give me Jesus. And I'm just telling you, the longer I live, the more I think about the end. And I don't think that's morbid. I don't think it's because of my job doing funerals and being with people and suffering. I think it's wisdom. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days to give us a heart of wisdom. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70 or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. I'm telling you, if we are going to finish well and finish strong, we need to live with the end in mind. Earlier this month, I turned 48 years old. I had to look at it because I can't believe it. 48 years old. In November, Debbie and I, we're going to celebrate 24 years of marriage. My oldest, getting ready to go off to college. And maybe I'm just super sensitive to it, but it just seems like the days are passing by faster and faster and faster. I remember when my mom turned 40 years old. I came home and there was a party being thrown for her, and there were over the hill balloons everywhere, and there was a wheelchair in the middle of our living room. She turned 40 years old. And I thought she was ancient. I was talking to a college buddy around my birthday, and we were talking about, you know, we probably have less birthdays to look forward to than we do behind us. That's sobering. It's crazy to think about. I look at pictures on my phone. Do you not do that? I go, man, that was, golly, when was that? 3 months ago? 10 years ago. Life goes by. As the days pass, I'm more and more convinced that if we're going to finish and finish well, we got to live today with the end in mind. Paul uses that word departure there in verse 6. It's an interesting word. You study it. We know the Greek language is very picturesque. It's a picture that sailors used of setting sail. Up the anchors, set sail, departing. It's a picture of a soldier who packed up his tent. The battle's over and he's packing up his stuff and headed home. That's the word that Paul uses here. And we, if we're going to finish faithful, we've got to spend more and more time thinking about that day when we set sail for eternity. When we pack up this earthly tent, if you will, and go home. This will help us finish well. Look again at that list. What's going to kill you list? What's going to prevent you from finishing strong? You fall prey to any of these things, I promise you, you are not thinking of that day. Number 4, illicit sexual relationships. You know, I read a proverb of the day as part of my time alone with the Lord every day. And so I'm going to read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 once a month, all about the adulterous woman, adulterous relationship. You know what I have by Proverbs 5, 6, and 7? I have a list of names of pastors who have not finished well in this area of their life. And they forfeited their ministry because of an illicit sexual relationship. And I read their name every month. And I don't read it in judgment. I read it as a reminder to pray for them, but I also read it as a warning. I want to finish well. Randy Alcorn, I'll oftentimes go and speak at men's conferences, and men's conferences, you're always just challenging them to step up, right? Love their wife, be a good dad. And I'll sometimes take Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book Heaven, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, pastor, theologian, great man. Talking about living with the end in mind. He sat down one day, and you can Google this. He wrote Consequences of a Moral Failure. And he just took time to write down every consequence he could think of if he was to cross the line sexually. Grieving the Lord who redeemed me. Dragging his sacred name into the mud. One day having to look Jesus, the righteous judge, in the face and give an account of my actions. Following in the footsteps of these people whose immorality forfeited their ministries and caused me to shudder. He had the names of pastors written down. Inflicting untold hurt to Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife, losing her respect and trust. Hurting my beloved daughters, destroying my example and credibility with my children, nullifying both present and future efforts to teach them to obey God. Why listen to a man who betrayed mom and us? If my blindness should continue or my wife be unable to forgive, perhaps losing my wife and my children forever, causing shame to my family. Why isn't daddy a pastor anymore? Losing self-respect, creating a form of guilt awfully hard to shake. Even though God would forgive me, would I forgive myself? I mean, he just keeps writing them one after another. Forming memories and flashbacks that could plague future intimacy with my wife. Wasting years of ministry training and experience for a long time, maybe permanently. It was on and on and on. What's he doing? He's reminding himself in a tangible way what not finishing strong looks like. It'd be a good practice for all of us, maybe not in this way, but to just sit back and write out a picture of what your life would look like should you not finish well. I've got a buddy of mine who's a pastor here in this area. And every time we see a moral failure by a pastor, we send this picture to one another. Now, the picture's changed through the age because Neil's family's gotten older. But I texted Neil. I said, Neil, send me the most updated picture you got because we need a new one to text. I told him I was going to talk about it. Neil Jeffrey was at the church that I currently served. Great man of God. He played quarterback for Baylor, if you're interested, when they beat Texas, like, I don't know, 100 years ago. Anyway, that happened in a while, I don't think. But Neil makes you want to be a better man, a better father. I love Neil Jeffrey. And whenever there's a moral failure, me and my buddy will always send this picture to one another. You know why? Because to us, this is a picture of what real success looks like. It's not what your name is, what your title is. For pastors, how big your church is. None of that matters. You kidding me? You know what matters is having a wife who you've been faithful to for years. You got your kids and your grandkids all standing around you, and they're proud of you, and they're right there with you. That's what real success is. And it's just a reminder for me and my buddy that this is what we're going after. We want to finish strong, and we want to finish faithful. And if we're going to do it, we got to live with the end in mind. Number two, we need to not be surprised by life's challenges. Paul called life a fight. It's a battle, and it's going to be this way until Jesus comes. Listen, I feel like we talk about this a lot. We talked about it in our sermon on suffering several weeks ago. We do not need to be surprised. Some people want to quit and throw in the towel on God. They want to not finish their race. Or they go off the deep end because they're mad at God for a trial that they're in, or a trouble that they're going through, or a dark night of the soul that they're experiencing. And so the threat to quit when you're in a tough time is real. But this is the Christian life. Word fight, that we're in the original language, that we get the word agony from. That's what life is. It's ups and it's downs. It's agony all the way through. So we shouldn't be shocked when something bad happens to us as Christians and then give up on God. I can't believe you let me go through this. Are you kidding me? This suffering, you read through the Bible, this is what the Christian signs up for. Why? We talked about it. For purposes that I don't understand, the glory of God is manifested in suffering, and that's what purifies our faith. That's what refines our faith. Paul, when he's looking and writing this letter, notice what he says there in verse 7. He says that he's being poured out. This is verse 6, rather. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's the language of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when an offering was being put forward, a sacrifice was being made. To complete the sacrifice, the priest would take the wine and would pour it around the base of the altar. That they would pour out the drink offering, and that would bring the offering, the sacrifice, to completion. Paul says, this is my life. And in the original language, the tense is God is the agent pouring it out. So it's interesting that Paul, as he thinks about his life in a dungeon prison, he says, even if my life is being poured out as a drink offering and God's the one doing it, I fought a good fight. I finished the course and I've kept the faith. We don't need to be surprised when we go through life's challenges. God is using them so that his name may be glorified. I don't understand it. Don't even agree with what we have to go through sometimes. But we can trust him. He's building our faith. And we just need to understand that life, Paul calls it, it's a fight. It's an agony. But he calls it a good one. It's a good fight. So I know I'm wrapping up here, okay? But I'm going to be out of the pulpit for five weeks. So, we're going to go a little bit further. So, he says, if you want to finish well, you need to live with the end in mind, not be surprised by life's challenges. And then third and finally, we need to remember the people in our lives that are watching us. Now, this isn't explicit in the text, but I believe it's on every page. Paul's writing Timothy, his concern for the churches. Paul knows that Timothy's watching him. He knows he's got people praying for him and cheering him on. And understanding and realizing that he has people in his life watching him, he says, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish strong. You have people in your life who are watching you. That's a good thing. Kids and grandkids. I carry in my bag, my travel bag. It goes with me every time I go out of town. Giving credit to credit's due, I first found this from Dr. Adam Wright, president of DBU. We were traveling together one time, and he was going to his room. I was going to mine. As we were walking into walking past his room, and he was going into it, I looked in, and I saw by his bedside a picture frame that he had of his wife and kids. I said, I'm doing that. So for the last several years, I've carried with me in my travel bag just this picture frame of me and my wife and my kids. And wherever I travel, first thing that comes out of my bag when I get to that hotel room is this picture frame, and I put it on my desk or I put it by my bedside just to remind myself that I got a whole sorority house watching me, all right? I don't want to disappoint that sorority house. When I was being ordained as a minister, Neil Jeffrey, he was part of my ordination. And I remember him telling me, Jarrett, this was at the end of the ordination. I'd passed the test. I'd answered all the questions. He said, Jarrett, if you ever did anything to hurt Debbie, I'd be so disappointed in you. Man, I felt that in my heart because I thought, man, I don't want to disappoint Jesus, but I don't want to disappoint Neil Jeffrey either. I don't want to disappoint my wife and my kids. I don't want to disappoint my mom and dad. Raised me up, paid for my education, gave me every chance in life to succeed, sacrificed for me. I don't want to ever bring shame or reproach to Champion Forest. For me to get my eyes off the prize, to fall prey to one of these things that's on the will kill you list, and this church stops being known for advancing the cause of Christ and known for a pastor who morally forfeited his ministry. There's fear of God in my heart. I don't want to disappoint my Savior, who I'm going to stand before one day. And God willing, he's going to give me that reward, and I'm going to lay it right back down at his feet where it belongs. Champion Forest, finish faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And be able, when it's your time to depart, to be able with the Apostle Paul, with integrity, say, I've fought a good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.